made mention earlier about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and his desire for his disciples to keep vigil and to keep watch over that time. We're going to be reflecting on those moments now. It mattered to Jesus. We have a number of scriptures to look at this morning when we think about Good Friday. I want to show you from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is speaking how of the first importance that this is. This event, this is not a peripheral thing to the Christian. This is the main event. Paul says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. It's according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Some of you, shortly after we are done here, are going to go back to your regular routine. Even this very afternoon, some of you will go shopping at the store. Some of you will be back in your garage working on some project. But this is an important time. This is of first importance that Jesus entered into death for you. 35 times in the New Testament, there's an expression about Jesus coming out of death. The Hebrew is ex nihilo. It literally means he came out of death, or that he was, as you would read it in the Scriptures, raised out of death. And on Good Friday, we know he entered into death. He went fully in. Last week we did our baptisms, and we always talk with our baptismal candidates that as they become immersed, they're going fully in to associate with the death of Christ. Jesus spent those 3 days, a long, lonely, silent Sabbath in the grave. He was fully into death. And why? I'm going to show you some scriptures just as we think about the why. Today I want to share with you an illustration from Scripture about Good Friday, but before we do that, we're going to look at some of these nuts and bolts of what is going on, that Jesus would die for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, telling us why Jesus was our substitute on the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." He did that for us. He did that in our place. We have another from 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He did that in our place. And Colossians 2, a beautiful little illustration here, saying that having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Just providing a little bit of an illustration there of what he's doing for us at the cross. That if the judge could stand before you and list for you on paper, as it were, anything and everything that ever came in your life that was misplaced, anything and everything that could count as sin, where we didn't acknowledge the Lord as we should have and we lived only for ourselves. Any of those indiscretions and things that are wrong, at that very moment, as Paul tells us, that paper is right there on Jesus' hand. As the nail goes in, so does our indebted record go, and it's canceled. We'll show you Romans 3:23, a scripture I'm sure that many of you know, just as a reminder that we all need this. Of course, so many people in the world have that impression. Like, I'm a good person. I don't really need that. My good has outweighed my bad. Just a reminder of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of glory. I'm going to meditate on Romans 3:23 just for a minute. It's talking about glory and what sin does, that sin perverts glory. It has robbed from glory. We lack sufficient glory, and sin is related to that loss. If you were to read the whole of Romans in chapter 1, you would see Paul talking about an exchange, where we exchange the glory of God. We're trading it out. God's glory is presented and it's offered to all of humanity, and yet human beings, we keep trading it out for other things. And this is sin. This is what sin is. Where God's glory is being perverted because we don't recognize it for what it is. We don't acknowledge it for the way it should be. Praise God, we're here today to do that very thing. But our sin causes us to rob Him. All of us are on record as having devalued God's glory. So if I were to explain this to you, what this means in judicial terms, as God, He's higher than any king. If you were to defame the glory of the king, that's treason. All around our globe, just about anywhere you go in any country, that is a capital offense. Which means the punishment is death. To rob God of His glory by not valuing it as what it is a capital offense, punishable of death. Now God's glory has been damaged. It's been damaged by us and it needs to be repaired. If God's glory could be repaired, that would be justice. That all that God has done and created, all that God has offered and given, that He said is good, could again be reclaimed as good and recognized, and that He is the only Holy One would be recognized, and it could maybe be repaired. Now hell is where the perpetrators go. Because we are become stripped of our own glory. This is what's going to happen in hell. To be stripped of our own glory in order to pay back God. If it were possible. One little problem is that God is an infinite being. And His glory is beyond comprehension. It is infinite. So hell is eternal. Because we never have enough glory to pay back the damage that we have done. Infinitely, we would spend trying to pay that back. Don't deface the perfect infinite being. The balance is too enormous. We can't repair the damage that's been done. But God can. God can. In Christ, He can. And He did at the cross. I'll show you a passage from John chapter 12. Because the cross is about God's glory. Jesus speaking, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He's in Gethsemane. "No, it was for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." The cross is about God's glory. The goal of the crucifixion was for Jesus to repair this broken fracture in God's glory. By paying our penalty, Jesus is able to restore what we could never restore. Jesus entered death. On Good Friday, Jesus entered death, and He stayed there 3 days. In Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that He tasted death. He fully entered into death. He was long enough there to taste it, more so. He felt the whole lonely, terrifying effects of death, to go to the land from which nobody ever returns. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, tells us in these moments, Jesus felt the pangs of death. He was freed from the agony of death, it says, because it was impossible for death to keep him. On Good Friday, Jesus entered into death. He was all in. The pangs of death, the agony of death, the horror, the loneliness. He took it. And we honor him today and keep vigil and watch. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you an illustration of a man who did well through this. He's in the scriptures. You know who he is. His name is Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. And the ways that he dealt with this horrific shock and death and loss on Good Friday. On Good Friday, everybody fled. Where were the 12 disciples on Good Friday? Everybody fled. Somehow, not Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the religious council. He was one of the Pharisees. He was one of the elite. If anybody had lots to lose on this day, it would be one of the Pharisees, if they were to stand up for Jesus. He was maybe a secret disciple until this moment, a man of great authority, but it was secret no more. Very dangerous times. If you don't know who Joseph of Arimathea is, he is the man, after Jesus died, he is the man who went forward to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body. He is the one that took Jesus from the cross. He is the one who wrapped him in brand new, fresh linens. He is the one who put him into his own tomb and did these things on Good Friday. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. This was a dangerous, dangerous time and a dangerous thing for Joseph to do. Mark 15, 43 says that Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. He had to take courage on this day and boldness to do what he did. Joseph stepped forward for Jesus after Jesus has died. The reason I point that out is because had Joseph done this before Jesus had died, he might have thought, there's some benefit to this. If I step forward, I can be one of Jesus' disciples. I can be counted amongst the faithful. I can be rewarded when he comes into his kingdom if he's truly the king. Joseph has stepped forward while Jesus has already entered into death. There is no Jesus around to encourage him. There's no Jesus around to tell him how to do it. There's no hope left for him to be recognized on earth for what he has done. Only danger for what he has done. Obedience in a difficult time. Part of my challenge for you today is, can you walk in the footsteps of a man like Joseph? Step forward for Jesus, even in a dark and or dangerous time. It cost Joseph. It cost him financially. The linens alone would have been costly, let alone sacrificing his own brand new tomb to house the body. Funerals are expensive. It cost him ceremonially. Do you guys know that this is happening on the Passover weekend? There was only one day in the whole year that was a higher holy day to them than this, the Day of Atonement. Passover was an essential day for all of their worship. Joseph himself, seen as a Pharisee, who needs to be pure, and if he touches a dead body, he becomes ceremonially unclean. And he's no longer able to worship. But I think he worshiped just fine. It cost him in his reputation. as he'd been keeping his faith a little bit hush-hush, a little bit quiet. The fellows that he ran with were looking to kill Jesus. And some of us can relate. We run with people who are hostile towards Jesus. And we too keep our faith quiet. But on this day, Joseph of Arimathea stepped forward. He stepped forward. It's a beautiful thing that he does. But it's beautiful in the sense, if you're watching some tremendous battle between two huge armies, and one army is clearly winning, and you come down to the last remaining strong, brave soldier of the defeated army who doesn't surrender, and in a beautiful way stands up and goes out and takes the field all by himself. It's beautiful, but it, in worldly means, it's foolish. Joseph took our lifeless king and carefully buried him. Could you follow in Joseph's footsteps to serve Jesus in the darkest hours? Let me remind you from Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, that Jesus said, difficult times, hard days for you and for me. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the ones who stand firm to the end will be saved. We will have days like Joseph. We'll have days where it seems as though the king is gone, or that the king is absent, that the king is not speaking or showing himself. We will have similar dark days, and we are called to march on. Jesus said the kingdom will spread even in the darkness. Jesus talked about the kingdom spreading like leaven would spread in a lump of dough. It's moving into those corners silently, and nobody even knows until the time, and it rises. It rises. Jesus told us to keep watch. Keep watch. And Joseph reminds us to keep watch. We'll need to take courage. We'll need to keep praying. We'll need to keep hoping. Keep looking for the king and the kingdom that you otherwise cannot perceive, and obey the Lord even in the darkness. Dare to believe that he will bring the dawn, just like the resurrection. We hope for it. Resurrection Sunday is coming. We have a good hope. Praise God. Church, I'm going to close us with a word of prayer before we have our final songs to worship today through Good Friday. Let's worship. Lord Jesus, we are a people who cower in the dark. We are a people who shrink back in difficulties. And we are reminded on a day like Good Friday, the need to keep vigilance and the need to keep watch. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your church and for your saints, that they would have the strength to persevere regardless of the circumstances, like Joseph did, and to take courage. We know that Sunday's coming. We've got every reason to take courage and to have hope. So in this, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. May we not be the kind who rob it from you or steal it from you. But because you did go to the cross, we know we have this hope, a sure, fixed hope, that we can call out to you, our God, in Jesus' name, for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our souls. And in Jesus' name, you will grant it. So we continue to praise. What a perfect Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.